one of the great symbols in the Bible of Jesus Christ, a type of him, is a lamb. And that's what I want to preach about today, the Lamb of God. If you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12, please. For many of us, a familiar passage, but we must not forget, for some it may not be. And the Bible says, preach the whole counsel of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and we're thankful for that. But I want to talk about the Lamb of God. Exodus chapter 12, we begin, if you'll find your place there, we'll start with verse 1 and read through verse 13. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, depending on how many people and how large the lamb and all about feeding from that and the feast from it. But every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And I love this passage. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now let's get a little typology in here as we think about the people and where they were. These were the Israelites, and they were in the land of Egypt. And they were in bondage, and that's a type of the lost person, the sinner. The sinner is in bondage. There are some Christians who have allowed themselves to get back under bondage, but it shouldn't be that way. But we're thinking primarily of those that are unsaved, that are in bondage. Pharaoh is a type of the devil, Egypt a type of the world. And here these people are that need to be redeemed and brought out of bondage. Bondage. Anybody who is not saved is in bondage. John 1:29, John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. Not just any old Lamb, but the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There's no doubt about God connecting in the New Testament with the Old Testament, the Lamb of God and the sacrificial atoning work of the Lamb of God. they are brought together. 1 Peter in the first chapter division, verses 18 and 19, the Word of God says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Well, if we're not redeemed by silver and gold and those things, how are we redeemed? Here it is. "But with the precious," and I like that word, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So it's all tied together. The lamb in the Old Testament in chapter 12 and the lamb that is talked about by Peter, this precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish, the sinless one without spot. So we recognize, first of all, that this lamb had to be without blemish. Look back in verse 5 again. These are very specific instructions. And so he says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." It shall be without blemish. That was very important to carry out the typology of the lamb being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they put that lamb apart, and they did it from, verse 3 says, the 10th day, to verse 6 says, the 14th day. So 4 days, they pulled that lamb out and observed that lamb to be sure that lamb had no disease, no spots, no blemish, because God had designed it to be that way. And so they observed the lamb. The whole world had a chance to observe the Lamb of God, didn't they? The Lord Jesus Christ, for 33 years, lived on the face of this earth, a little over that. And then in 3 years, his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, was observed by all kinds of people. His own that followed him, his disciples, the apostles, and yes, the enemies of the Lamb of God. But they could never find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would send prostitutes out. They would send others to accuse him of the wrong thing. All of the different things that they did, test after test after test, Christ before the world proved that he was indeed the Son of God, God the Son in the flesh. The devil came against him. He's always our enemy, and he came against Christ. And he tried to get him to turn the rocks to bread. And Jesus quoted the scripture to him and let him know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was tempted to do that, and Satan worked on him to try to get him to deny who he really was. There was a second time that he tempted him on the pinnacle of the temple to try to get him to tempt, as it were, the Father, but he did not do that. And he listened to what was said by Satan, and then he quoted the scripture to Satan so that he would overcome and not succumb to the temptation of the devil. On the Mount of Temptation, he offered him all of the kingdoms of this world. And Satan is the prince and power of the air, and he had a right to offer many of those things, but Jesus gave the scripture, and as he used the scripture against him, he was finally left the Lord Jesus Christ, fled from him because he used the scripture against him. But we know that it proved to all of those and to us today through the holy word of God that Jesus never sinned, that he was perfect. He never succumbed. He never yielded to any temptation of the devil. The Pharisees fought him. They were his enemies, the religious enemies. There were people who were bribed to lie against him, and all types of things that were offered to him, but Jesus would not do that. And here's the reason: he was holy. He was absolutely perfect. If we don't have a perfect Savior, ladies and gentlemen, we do not have a Savior. If he ever sinned, we don't have a Savior. All other religious leaders have sinned, but there's one who never did sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the incarnate one, he never, ever, ever sinned. He was the perfect one. And he proved that he was perfect. And then the lamb had to be slain. That lamb had to be slain. He said in verse 6, "Ye shall keep it up the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Then they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost, the two side posts, the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. They were to kill the lamb. It wasn't enough just to find the lamb and have the lamb and observe the lamb and see the lamb. The lamb had to be slain. And that, my dear friends, is the only way there would be enough blood to put on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. The lamb had to be slain. There had to be enough blood to do what God said. Now, when you think of the doorposts and the lintels, you think of a beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. To go with blood over the top, blood on the side, and then down in the bottom there would be a basin, as it were, to catch that blood. And that is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. In order to do that, he had to be born. There had to be the incarnation. He had to take on himself human flesh. Do you know how the devil fought that over and over and over? Anti-Semitism, as you know, and you've heard me say it many times, is from hell. It's of the devil. And it started many, many years ago, and there are many instances in the Bible of it. Pharaoh was one of those who was anti-Semitic. And he was one that, as you recall, we just preached a message about baby Moses, and we know that he wanted all the babies killed, and he wanted the midwives to kill them, all the male children of the Jews. And then he wanted them all drowned in the Nile River, a river that they worshiped. And all he was trying to do, the devil, through human instrumentality, was trying to keep Jesus from ever being born. Because if he could destroy all the male children, then the seed would never be born. We know that there was a wicked man by the name of Haman, and he hated Mordecai. But thank God for the providence of God and Esther, so that all the Jews were not killed. That was anti-Semitism coming from the devil himself. Herod, later on, wanted to kill all the little babies from 2 years of age under. What was he trying to do? He was God's instrument to try to keep Jesus from ever being born. But thank God he was born. And thank God he took a human body. And thank God he went to the cross of Calvary and shed the right amount of blood that would take care of all the sins of all the world for all the time. This lamb shed its blood. It had to be killed. And Jesus Christ, unfortunately, had to die the death on the cross. But that was God's plan. And that was the only plan, and is the only plan, for people to get into heaven. Another thing we notice about that blood, not only did they have to put that lamb up and observe it without blemish and then kill that lamb to get that blood, but every person who wanted to do what God said and be protected had to apply that blood. Verse 7, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." They had to apply the blood. They could say, "Well, we got the lamb and we shed the blood." That wasn't enough. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus died. There are a lot of people, and some of you maybe in this building, you believe Jesus died. I would get no argument out of you whatsoever if I said, "Do you really believe Jesus died?" Yes. "Do you believe he shed his blood?" Yes. But if I ask you, have you applied the blood to your heart personally? Have you believed only in the power of the blood to wash all of your sins away? Have you really believed that? And your answer would be no. Friend, you must apply the blood. Amen. There's no way to get to heaven until you apply the blood. You say, "Well, isn't that a universal application? Jesus died for all, therefore the blood is supplied for all people, and all people are going to heaven. They may just go a different route, a different road, a different way, but Jesus shed his blood and everybody's saved." Universal salvation. No such thing taught in the Word of God. If you don't personally trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not personally apply that blood at some point in your life where you can go back and relate to when it happened, where it happened, you may not know the month and the day and the year, but you know you had an experience with God, you know what happened, you know when it happened, then, my dear friend, if you've never had that, you haven't applied the blood. We have to apply the blood. I applied it when I was 9 years of age. I got saved on a Sunday night in a little country church, northeast Louisiana. And I went forward in a revival meeting. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I applied the blood to my heart, to my life, to my account. Because Jesus died and paid my sin debt. So they had to apply the blood. Something was going to happen. Judgment was coming. And God said, this is my way, and this is the only way. And there are many people who think there are many ways. Let me tell you, there's only one way. You say, well, I just can't accept that. I believe all these other people are sincere, and they'll get there. Friend, sincerity never got anybody to heaven. Never got anybody to heaven. It's not the sincerity. It has to be sincerity in the right thing, in the right person, in what he has done. And that is in one person, Jesus Christ. And he said, he didn't say, I'm one of many roads. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. Exclusively, that is through Jesus Christ. I preach it. I believe it. I do not apologize for it because it is the authority of this book that tells us that. And if it's not so, Jesus lied. And Jesus never did lie, never will lie. We are saved by grace through one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And you can be as sincere as you want about any other way, but you'll miss heaven for all of eternity. The blood has to be applied, and it must be individually applied by you. It had to be by them. And then the blood was the grounds for protection. Look at verse 13. Let's go to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. God said he would do that. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. They had so many gods. You know, all the plagues that came upon them, upon Pharaoh, the lice, the flies, the frogs. And you say, why did God choose them? Because they worshipped them. Believe it or not, they worshipped them. They worshipped animals. They worship frogs and that type thing. It's amazing what people will worship instead of worshiping the right thing, the true thing, worshiping God. And so he said, I'm going to bring judgment against both men and beasts and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Whether we like it or not, he's the Lord. That's just it. He's God. He has every right to say how it's going to be and to call the shots. And so the blood was for protection from judgment. And I probably don't need to remind most of us that there will be a judgment day coming. Amen. You see, we sit here today and saved or unsaved, we get to enjoy the sunshine and the rain. God is merciful to all people. And maybe we're duped to thinking there is no such thing as a God who judges. But let me tell you, there is a God. And though he's a God of love, he's a holy God, and he will judge someday. He is going to judge those who are saved at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Let's get that one right, all right? Every Christian in here, you're going to be judged. You are. You're going to stand before Jesus, stand before God. If that's not sobering, if you think about it and meditate it on a while, I don't know what would be. Now, you just think of standing. You're not talking about standing before the preacher. A lot of people would be ashamed to stand before me with some of those things, but it's not me. It's Jesus you're going to stand before. Give an account. Now, it has a good, it had a plus and a minus. If you've served the Lord and practiced good works and you've lived right, not perfect, but right, Christians are sinners. We just don't sin as much. Amen? We're not supposed to. And so if we live a good life, then we're going to be rewarded. If we're soul winners, we'll be rewarded for that. And if we serve God in a number of different ways, we'll be rewarded for that. But also, we'll lose some things if we have not done what God told us to do. So we're going to stand. But the saddest of all judgments is when those who are not saved stand at the great white throne judgment. And God says, depart from me, your works of iniquity, I never knew you. And whenever they are confined to a place called hell, a place where they are separated from God forever and forever and forever. Listen to me, dear friend. You don't want to die and go to hell. Anybody here want to? No, I better not ask that question. There may be a nut in the crowd that would raise their hand and say, I want to go to hell. I've had some people tell me they weren't scared of going to hell and they didn't care about dying and they wanted to go to hell. And I promise you this, they weren't there 1 second till they changed their eternal mind. The judgment of God. God said, I'm going to come through. I'm going to judge. And beloved, he did it. The firstborn that didn't have the blood applied, they died. They died. And judgment day is going to come. I promise you, judgment day is coming. Are you ready for the judgment day? I hope you are. I hope we as Christians are. But if you've never received Christ and applied the blood, no matter what you believe about it, you are not ready for that day. And you'll be at the great white throne judgment. You say, well, what's that for? Is the great white throne judgment a judgment where God takes all of our good deeds and puts them over here on this heavenly scale, and then over here he takes all of our bad deeds? What's this judgment for? And he weighs all that out, and he said, well, I made a mistake. After all, you have done some good things. I changed my mind. Now you can go on to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. This judgment is to determine the degree of punishment you'll have in hell. All hell will be punishment. Do not misunderstand me. All hell will be punishment. But the Bible talks about men who have abused widow women and says they will have the greater condemnation. So if there's greater, there must be less. But all hell is hell, and you're not going to get out of hell. There is no limbo. There's no such thing as going there for a while and later people praying and burning candles and giving money and getting you out of there. That will never, never, never happen. I stood in the Vatican Museum and watched a lady give quite a great sum of money to buy candles to pray for her husband that had already died about 6 months before, and she was trying to get him prayed out of where she thought he went, to limbo. No such thing in the Bible. Search it all you want. It's not there. Whatever's made up about that is made up by religious leaders, not by the Word of God. You see, you're going to be judged. And there's going to be, I think, people like Hitler and Mussolini. And great day, we could name some modern people who are sort of similar, but I didn't call any name. I don't know why you're laughing. I'm just simply saying we know that there are a lot of people out there that are in the same type category, and I want to tell you, hell's going to be hot. It's going to be bad for everybody. You don't want to go to hell. You want to be sure you're saved. You want to be sure you know when you die you're going to heaven. See, you don't know when you're going to die, do you? I want everybody here to stand up one at a time and tell me when you're going to die. See, I know I'm going to die. Here's the date. Maybe this afternoon. Hope not. Maybe tonight. Hope not. Maybe the next 5 years. I hope not. I don't know. But as I've told you many a time, I buried people from all ages. Little babies, boys and girls, teens, young couple age, median age, certainly senior citizens. And we know that we're going to die. It is appointed that a man wants to die. And after that, the what? The picnic? No. After that, the judgment. And so it's going to come. Now, the only way to be protected from the judgment of God is the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way. It's the blood. It has to be applied. It's there. And then after the Passover came a feast. Thank God for the feast. And he's saying, like when we commemorate the Lord's Supper, the feast of the Passover was to remind the Jews over and over and over again of that awesome occasion when God freed them out of that land, and when God said, I'm going to come through. If you'll apply the blood, the judgment will not impact you, and they still have the Passover feast celebrating that. Now, unfortunately, most of the Jewish people have not gotten the Messiah thing right. They don't know Jesus is a Messiah. They will someday at the end of the tribulation. It's going to cost a lot for them to see it. But we know that when we have the Feast of the Passover, when they celebrate the Feast of the Passover, that's what they're doing it for. They remember the great grace of God and the blood applied when God was going to judge. God did judge, and they were passed over. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You can laugh about us preaching the blood, and the world can laugh about us preaching the blood and call it an old-fashioned bloody religion. But friend, that's what the Bible says. And I thank God I preach an old-fashioned bloody religion, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. And then the Lord's Supper we have, thank God for it. We have the Lord's Supper. It has nothing to do with saving you. The elements do not turn into the literal blood and the literal body of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing taught in this book as transubstantiation or consubstantiation. Transubstantiation meaning that it all turns into the literal blood and the literal flesh of Christ. My dear friends, if you hadn't checked lately, and I don't mean to be gross, but that's cannibalism. And then there is the other, which is where they say part of the elements turn into the blood of Christ, part of the elements. So you have both of those things that are taught. No, that's not the way it is. That has no saving ability. But thank God we look back to the cross. And when we take the elements, and we eat that bread, it's not a time to joke. It's not a time to laugh. It's not a time to be non-serious. It's a time to remember the blood of Jesus was shed and his body was broken for us, that we might be able to apply the blood to our lives. I'm a sinner, dear friend, and I needed a Savior. And thank God he gave Jesus to die for me. He shed his blood for me. I've got good news for you. He shed his blood for everybody in this building. And if you'll just trust him as your Savior, then he'll save your soul today. And may I encourage you, let's think not only of what Christ has done for us when we have once every 3 months and a few other special occasions of Lord's Supper, but every week and every Sunday and every time the church doors are open, let's remember what Christ has done for us. And may we, by God's grace, live right. We've applied the blood, but we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. Believer, how's your walk with Christ today? You're walking in fellowship with him. Certainly, unsaved friend, we love you and God loves you. I can tell you that. And if you'll come today and trust nothing else, trust Christ. We're not saying trust the Baptist denomination or any other denomination. We're simply saying trust Christ. And thank God, whosoever, I like that. I love it. Not the limited elected few, not the tulips, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall have to go through catechism and someday be saved. No, shall be saved. Amen. Believe that Jesus died for you and paid your sin debt and was raised from the grave. And God said when he raised him, I approve of what he did. I approve of his shed blood. I approve of his sacrifice. When you believe that, friend, you can ask God to come into your heart and save you. And guess what? No doubt about it, he'll do it because he said he would. Let's stand, please. And here's our appeal. It won't be long, but if you're not sure that you've ever done that, just step out. Man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, it doesn't matter. Just step out today and come forward. I'll be down in the middle, and you can come to me or one of these workers that'll be here and let us know. And all you got to do is say, I want to be saved. I want to be sure I'm saved. And then there's some Christians here. Really, listen. Looking back on what Christ has done for you, you know you need to do something today with your life and change some things. And may God help you to do it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this beautiful Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ dying for us. And Lord, I pray now that someone would be saved today. We know you want to save them. I pray they would humble themselves and come to Christ. And I pray that we as believers would do what we know we need to do to make things right with you and our fellowship with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come while we sing? May God help you to come.